A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, learn from myself and Apollos not to go beyond what is written, so that none of you will be inflated with pride in favor of one person over against another. Who confers distinction upon you? Who do you possess that you have not received? But if you have received it, why are you boasting as you did not receive it? You are already satisfied. You have already grown rich. You have become kings without us. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we also might become kings with you. For as I see it, God has exhibited us apostles as the last of all, like people sentenced to death, since we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and men alike. We are fools on Christ's account, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clad and roughly treated. We wander about homeless and we toil, working with our own hands. When ridiculed, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we respond gently. We have become like the world's rubbish, the scum of all. To this very moment, I'm writing you this not to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Even if you should have countless guides to Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel, the word of the Lord. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. The Lord is just in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. May my mouth speak the praise of the Lord, and may all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi domine.
While Jesus was going through a field of grain on a Sabbath, his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating them. Some Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them in reply, "Have you not read what David did when he and those who were with him were hungry? How he went into the house of God, took the bread of offering, which only the priests could lawfully eat, ate of it, and shared it with his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'"
Verbum Domini.
Our Lord's confronted in the gospel today because of what his disciples are doing. St. Mark tells us in his account, which remember was from St. Peter's experience, that there were a couple of times in the gospels throughout our Lord's public ministry that the apostles were so busy when they were with the Lord that they didn't even have time to eat. And we see today that they're eating on the go, right? As they're marching, they're walking through a field, and they simply pluck the heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and they eat the ripe kernels. And this was permitted by Jewish law, so long as one did not use a reaping tool to help themselves to another's harvest. The book of Deuteronomy states, "When you go through your neighbor's grain field, you may pluck some of the ears with your hand, but do not put a sickle to your neighbor's grain." But the Pharisees, they were scandalized when they saw this, because they see that what the disciples are doing, they saw that as a desecration of the Sabbath. They're doing work. They're picking heads of grain and eating them. So in their judgment and the judgment of the Pharisees, this was unnecessary, which is prohibited on the Sabbath. And in response, our Lord appeals to David, whom everyone, all the Jews, looked up to. When he was fleeing from King Saul, and he and his men stopped at the house of God, and this was before the temple was built, which was built by his son Solomon, but this was the tabernacle tent, and he had requested from the priest some bread to eat. Of course, as we know, there was no ordinary bread available, only the holy bread set apart, which was only legally, technically, could only be consumed by the priests. But that priest, he saw in this time of need, he made a dispensation. He allowed David and his men to consume this bread, this holy bread. So our Lord points out that there are occasions when a ritual norm could be dispensed for the sake of mercy, for a genuine need, especially toward the suffering and those in need. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it clear that the Sabbath was not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to be a hardship on us. Sometimes in our disorderedness, we can see the Sabbath rest, the command, the law to rest. We can see the commandments of God more as a burden rather than as a gift. They're meant for our protection, that we might truly grow in peace and joy and in union with God. In St. Mark's account of this event, of this occasion, our Lord emphasizes that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Right? The Sabbath is meant to be spent for the glory of God and for the welfare of man. It's time for the worship of God, time for prayer, as well as a time of human rest and renewal. So it's really a gift given by God to free us from becoming slaves to work, which is very easy to do, right? We can easily turn into workaholics, where work becomes an idol. But our Lord wants to free us from that. He knows our weaknesses. So it's good to be reminded of the importance of rest from our labors on the Sabbath, which for us is Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day our Lord rose from the dead. And the brief yet necessary rest that we experience in this life, it's a foretaste of the eternal rest, the eternal Sabbath rest in heaven, when we behold God face to face. So taking time to rest now allows us to enter into that proper worship of God. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that the institution of the Lord's Day helps everyone to enjoy adequate rest and leisure to cultivate their familial, cultural, social, and religious lives. And it's when we keep this commandment of God that we're also reminded to refrain from engaging in work or activities that hinder the worship owed to God. That's one way to ask ourselves, what I'm doing, is that hindering my worship owed to God? And while family needs or important social service can legitimately excuse from the obligation of Sunday rest, we shouldn't develop bad habits where we're constantly on the go, right, going 24/7. To the point where it impedes our spiritual lives. So the church recommends that we set some of the time aside for our rest on Sundays and include engaging in reflection and silence and study and meditation. And these are meant to foster that growth in our spiritual lives, our union with the Lord. So we pray that we may see the Lord's day truly for what it is. It is a gift from God. And that law of rest, which is a commandment, right? We are called to rest. God is telling us to rest on Sundays, to worship him, to rest, that it may not be seen as a burden, that it may not be seen as an inconvenience, but as a means to refresh, to renew our spiritual lives, to strengthen our relationship with God as we continue on this very arduous and difficult pilgrimage, this earthly life toward heaven. So I just want to make two more brief points with regard to our first reading today, in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And he begins by saying, learn from myself and from Apollos. So reminded to listen and to learn from the example of the saints. Right? They show us how to live the gospel. Mother Angelica would say, a saint is one who empties himself and takes on the image of Jesus so that that person and Jesus are lookalikes. A saint's goal is to get as close to God as he can. We want to empty ourselves, to fight against our own selfishness, to empty ourselves of selfishness that the Lord might fill us with himself, with his grace. And so the saints, they sought to imitate Christ by this generous daily commitment to prayer and by a life of heroic virtue. And we know that God desires that each of us become saints. And we can ask ourselves, can I say that that's truly my goal, to become a saint, to enjoy eternal life with God in heaven? And am I ready? If not, why am I not ready? Why do I not desire to become a saint? And if I do desire to become a saint, what concrete resolution can I make today to grow in virtue, to deepen my union with the Lord? The saints who have gone before us, they finished the race. They are praying for us. They're interceding for us that we might grow in holiness and to be there with them in heaven. And the saints had such a great simplicity about them as well. They knew what that one thing necessary was, right? That union with Christ, that union with God. I'm always inspired by the example of St. Francis, who simply, if the Lord did it, if he read about it in the gospel, if he heard what the Lord did in the gospel, he wanted to do it. If Jesus did it, St. Francis wanted to do it. But just simply imitating the Lord, striving for this holiness. And the final point is St. Paul's question in our first reading today to the Corinthians, and he was upbraiding them, he was correcting them. But he said, what do you possess that you have not received? That's something to reflect upon too. What do we possess that we have not received? Everything we are, everything we have is a gift from God. So our lives are called to be lives of thanksgiving. I'm regularly inspired too by St. Therese's words when she talked about the virtue of gratitude. She said that as we grow in gratitude, God heaps more graces upon us. Right, we begin to see, if we take that time, that everything, as she said, is grace. Everything is a gift. Right, to thank God for some things are obvious gifts and graces, and other things too that we can begin to see, as the saints did too, that even the crosses and the trials are gifts. God permits them for our growth in holiness, that we might be more conformed to Christ crucified, that we have a deeper trust in him and in his providence, that he's transforming us, he's purifying us through even the crosses that we endure in this life. So our lives are called to be lives of thanksgiving. In Psalm 116, we hear, what shall I render to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the chalice of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Right? That's the Mass. That's what we do in the Mass. Lift up the chalice of salvation, where Christ's sacrifice, his one sacrifice on Calvary, is made present, is represented, made present on the altar. This is the ultimate act of thanksgiving we give to God at every Mass, every day. So we unite our prayers with the sacrifice of this Mass, and we thank God for every good thing he has given us. And we pray that we might have this desire, this increased desire to become saints.